Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. And if you didn't bring a Bible, you'll find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. John 12, beginning in verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She's kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Let's pray. Father, first of all, I want to thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit among us. I thank you, Father, for the way in which he moves within the body of Christ. There is a sense in which our relationship with you is personal, one-on-one, and yet another sense in which it is communal, when we're gathered together as the body of Christ. And there is power when that gathering together takes place. Your Holy Spirit works in ways that he often doesn't work when it's simply one-on-one. Father, I thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. I thank you for his presence in each of our lives as believers, for the way in which he's moving to help us be conformed to the image of Jesus. I thank you for the way he gives us understanding of your word. I thank you, Father, for the way that he moves to comfort and encourage and strengthen as only he can. And Father, I pray for the ministry of your Holy Spirit among us today. I pray that he would both empower and receive our worship. And I pray, Father, that as we look into your word, that he would give us understanding, and that you would set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In this passage, we have a picture of two very different people. One who loved Jesus a great deal, another who followed Jesus only because of what was in it for him personally. And so it's a passage that challenges us to ask, who are we the more like? Mary, who loved extravagantly, or Judas, whose devotion was calculated? John opens up the passage by telling us that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. So here's the setting. Jesus and his disciples are on the way to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, Jesus' last Passover before the cross. And as they passed through Bethany, which was a suburb of Jerusalem and where many people stayed on the high holy days because there wasn't room for them in Jerusalem, as they passed through Bethany, Jesus decides to stop and visit some old friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They don't know it, but it's the last time Jesus will be in their home. Mary and Martha prepare a meal for everyone. And I want you to remember that we're talking about a meal for at least 16 people here. Jesus, the 12 apostles, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And as usual, Martha is the one serving. Lazarus is sitting at the table with Jesus and the disciples. And then I want you to look at what happens. Verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. So here they are, sitting down and sharing a meal together, probably laughing and talking. Martha bringing in more food, clearing away dishes. And then Mary comes in, holding this flask of oil of spikenard, a costly perfume. She breaks off the top of the flask, drops to her knees before the feet of Jesus, and begins to pour this perfume over his feet. She empties the flask and then begins to wipe his feet with her hair. Can you imagine how the words and the laughter must have left that room just as the aroma of the perfume filled it? Can you hear the awkward silence? All eyes on Jesus and Mary. What caused Mary to offer such a sacrifice? What caused her to pour out a bottle of perfume onto the feet of Jesus that was worth nearly a year's wages? It was worth 300 denarii, we're told in verse 5. A denarii was a day's wage. So in today's terms, we would be talking about something worth tens of thousands of dollars. And she pours it out, all of it, onto Jesus' feet. The one most appalled by this action, Judas Iscariot, is the first to speak. In verse 4, we're told, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. You want to know the difference between someone whose love is extravagant and someone whose devotion is calculated? You're seeing that difference here. The difference is that someone who loves extravagantly doesn't think about the cost. All he thinks about is the other person and how he can best show his love for the other person. While someone whose love is calculating only gives what's reasonable and often with the intent of getting something in return. So the focus is not really on the other person, even though the other person is the recipient of the gift. The focus is on self, on what self can get out of the other person. So Judas sees this woman expressing her love for Jesus in the strongest way that she knows to express it, giving him something that's worth the greatest, something that's of the greatest value to her. And what is Judas's reaction? He's wishing she would have donated the perfume to Jesus's ministry so they could have sold it for the money, and then he could have pilfered some of the money for himself. Now, that's not what he says. He tries to clothe his greed in benevolence. This money should have been taken and given to the poor, Judas says. But then John goes on to tell us in verse 6 that Judas didn't really say this because he cared about the poor. He said it because he was the treasurer of the group and was in the habit of embezzling money from the donations given to Jesus. And this is a very important piece of information for us because it helps answer a question that people often have about Judas. How could Judas have betrayed Christ? How could Satan have entered into one of Jesus' disciples, as we're told happened in John chapter 13, verse 27? Did Judas lose his salvation? And of course, the answer is no, Judas did not lose his salvation because you can't lose something you don't have to begin with. John tells us in verse 6 that during the time Judas was the treasurer, he had been stealing money. Judas had been a follower of Jesus, not because there was any abiding love in his heart for Jesus, but because he saw Jesus as a rising star and he hoped to benefit from the rise. He'd be able to use Jesus in order to get what he wanted out of life. Of course, Jesus knew this about Judas. He was never really deceived by Judas, just as he's not deceived this time. He knows that there's no real concern for the poor in Judas's heart. And so Jesus gives an answer intended not so much to correct Judas as to affirm the gift that Mary has just given. Verse 7 tells us, but Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." So here's a woman who has just given one of the strongest expressions of genuine love that anyone ever gave to Jesus in the New Testament. And immediately, she's attacked by someone who doesn't have that love and doesn't understand that love. So Jesus comes to Mary's defense. Jesus will not allow Mary's gift to be demeaned. "Let her alone," he says. "She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." So this again brings up the question that I asked earlier. What is it that causes Mary to give such an extravagant gift to Jesus at this time? Was it gratitude for Jesus having raised her brother Lazarus from the dead? Verse 1 reminds us that this Lazarus was the same one that Jesus has raised from the dead several days earlier. So was that why Mary was giving the gift to Jesus? I'm sure Mary was grateful for Jesus having brought her brother back to life, and I'm sure the miracle only served to strengthen her love and faith in Jesus, but I don't think that was her primary motive in doing what she did. In fact, Jesus tells us her primary motive. "Let her alone, for she's kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." So did Mary sense something that the others didn't sense? Did Mary see an apprehension in Jesus that the others hadn't realized? Did she sense a melancholy in Jesus that the others hadn't seen? Did Mary somehow know what was coming? Did Mary sense the cross? "She has kept this for the day of my burial," Jesus said. You know, whenever we really get to know someone, it's almost as though you can see things in that person that other people can't see. And so you can tell when that person's troubled. You can tell when there's a heaviness in the spirit. And I think that Mary's love for Jesus was so strong that she knew Jesus so well at this point that she could see things others couldn't see. There's an earlier account in Luke chapter 10 about Jesus visiting Mary, Martha, and Lazarus another time. And just like this visit in John chapter 12, Martha is serving, and there's a large group of people. And so Martha is trying to clean up afterwards. Mary's sitting, listening to Jesus speak. And Martha gets frustrated. "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." And Jesus responds to Martha, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about so many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Let me ask you a question. When Jesus is visiting, what do you think you should be most concerned about? Straightening up the dishes or listening to Jesus? Mary wanted to grow in her relationship with Jesus. Mary spent time getting to know Jesus. So when Mary pours out this expensive perfume over Jesus' feet, it's because she wants Jesus and everyone else there to know how much Jesus has come to mean to her. And if others think her love is foolish and extravagant, it doesn't matter. Because all Mary wants to do is express the strength of her devotion to Jesus. Isn't it interesting how those who don't know Jesus never understand the love of those who do. If you're really committed to Jesus, if you're really trying to live for God, then the world labels you as some kind of religious fanatic. From their perspective, it's okay to have religion so long as you don't take it too seriously. But the truth is, if you really know Jesus, it's hard not to take it seriously. How can you not take seriously a relationship with someone who gave his life for you, with someone who loves you more than anyone else loves you, is even capable of loving you, with someone who promises to be with you always and means it, not only in this life, but beyond this life? So that brings up the question I asked at the beginning of the sermon today, a question this passage challenges us to ask. Who are we the more like? Mary, who loved extravagantly, or Judas, whose commitment was calculated? Do you care what other people think about you? Or are you more concerned about what God thinks? Are you afraid of speaking up because people might think you're a Jesus freak? Do you give to God only when it's convenient? Serve only when it fits into your schedule? Run away from risk and sacrifice? 1 John chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins." So that's the reality of where we all start off with God. Not focused on what we can give to God, but more focused on what we can get from God. And God understands that that's where our relationship with Him usually begins. But God's hope is that over time, that self-centered focus will change. That over time, we'll become more like Mary. So that instead of obeying Jesus simply because of what's in it for us personally, we'll begin to obey because we love Christ and trust Him. But that love and trust will only happen if we get to know Him. And that will only happen if, like Mary, we spend time with Him. Reading the Bible, praying, living life with God consciousness. In a letter to his sister, the painter Vincent van Gogh once wrote, "You read books to borrow therefrom the force to stimulate your activity, but I read books searching for the man who has written them." How do you read the Bible? Why do you read the Bible? To discover principles that will make your life better? To search for promises to make your life safe? To look for proof texts you can use in religious arguments? Or do you read the Bible searching for the one who wrote it? Jesus said to Israel's religious leaders, whose devotion to God was legalistic and calculating, He said to them, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of Me. But you're not willing to come to Me that you may have life." So who are you more like, really? Mary, who loved Jesus extravagantly, or Judas, whose devotion was calculated? Let's pray. You know, we always come to Jesus at first because of a sense of need. We're wanting something from Him. Salvation, healing, deliverance from sins, guidance, direction, hope. That's where our love begins. There's a self-absorption to it. But over time, as we come into relationship with this God of agape love, the hope is that our love would change and that the self-absorption will grow less and less and the other person's centeredness more and more. So that eventually our obedience to Him is not coming out of fear of consequences or because we're trying to get something from Him, but because we love Him and we trust Him. That's what God wants. And so I want you to ask God this morning to help you grow in your knowledge of Him and your love for Him. And to help the love that you have for Him and for other people to become more like His kind of love. Not a love that's giving in order to get, but a love that simply wants to give. Not a love that counts the cost, but a love that gives extravagantly. And while you're talking with God about this, maybe you're with us today and you're not sure if you've ever come to know this God of love. The Bible tells us that the problem between us and this God of love is sin. And the root of sin is really self-absorption. And something has to be done about that. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, the Bible tells us. And so Jesus came to shed His blood. First of all, to live a sinless life so He'd be a worthy sacrifice. And then to shed His blood on the cross for our sins, that we might be forgiven. And the significance and worth of His sacrifice is testified to by His resurrection. So that death, the penalty for sin, had been overcome and Jesus was raised from the dead, victor over sin, death, and hell. Through Jesus, we can have that victory. And only through Jesus, because no one else has done what He did. And so if you're with us this morning and you're not sure if you have ever truly come to the place of acknowledging your need of a Savior, of acknowledging Jesus Christ as that Savior, and of just surrendering your life to Him, this is your opportunity. All you need to do is raise your hand. I'll pray a prayer aloud, and you can repeat the words to God, an expression of what's in your heart, a desire for relationship with Him, and the acknowledgement that it's only through Jesus that that relationship can come. So if you'd like that this morning, just raise your hand. Lord God, thank You for Your word. Thank You, Father, for this example of Mary's love. And thank You of Jesus' security, Lord, that He could receive her love. Father, I pray that we would learn to have a heart like Mary's. I thank You, Father, for the men and women in this church whose hearts I see moving in this direction. I pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would continue His work among us, that we might be Your vessels in this world. And Father, as we come here this morning again, we want to thank You for the gift of Kevin and for the ways in which he sought to lead us into Your presence each Sunday morning. and for the reality of his being with you now. Thank you, Father, for all the ways in which he tried to love extravagantly. The ways in which he tried to love you, his family, his church. Father, I pray for your comfort and strengthening and blessing upon his family and upon others in our church, Father, who've lost loved ones recently. What a wonder it is to have the hope we have as Christians. And never does that hope become dearer to us than when we lose a loved one. Thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray this morning. Amen.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.